Please open a Bible with Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20 this morning. If you're using the church Bible, you'll find that passage on page 1156. We're returning to the Galatians series after a week away, and we come to a doubly awkward passage. It's awkward because in this passage, it's a very personal passage. Paul is appealing in highly emotional terms to the Galatian church, and it certainly, oftentimes, Scripture is reading someone else's mail, but it really feels like it in this case. It's like, should we even be reading some of this stuff, how strongly personal and emotional it is? But it's also awkward because the passage focuses on the relationship between a minister and the congregation, and so it's tricky preaching it to avoid, on the one hand, being irrelevant and just talking about what ministers should do, and on the other hand, being self-serving and just talking about what congregations should do. And so trying to thread that needle. Yet nevertheless, Paul, a number of times in his letters, tells us that ministry is something that every Christian is called to. Ministry is not simply a special vocation that certain individuals are called to and paid to do, but it's something that we're all called to do. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, these officers of the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The officers in the church are like coaches that are to train the saints who are the ones actively involved in ministry. All the saints, all those who have put on Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into his name, who belong to him, have been entrusted with the work of ministry. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Saying God has made us new creations by reconciling us to himself, and part and parcel of that is to be given the ministry of reconciliation, to share that good news with those round about us, to help reconcile broken relationships round about us. And so Paul's model for ministry that we see here in Galatians chapter 4, it certainly does apply to me as the minister of this church, but it applies to each of us who are called a Christian, because we too are called to the work of ministry. Let me read now for us this very personal passage, Galatians 4, 12 through 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. As personal as these words are to Paul and the Galatians, God's letter, thank be to the nature of the case, a personal, emotional passage like this is a little bit difficult to outline. It's not a strictly logical progression like in previous sections of this letter. And so it's a little bit messy trying to bring this into sermon format. But if we want to ask, how do we minister like Paul? And we're all called to ministry of one form or another. How do we minister like Paul in a way that changes lives and transforms churches and communities and whole cultures? We need to see three things in this passage. We need to see what Paul did, what Paul offers, and what Paul hopes for. Verse 12 is an imperative, a command. Brothers, I entreat you. I'm begging you to do something. It's strongly emotive. I entreat you, for I have become as you are. This command, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. This is actually the first command in the entire letter of Galatians. We're 4.5 chapters in, about 2/3 of the way through the letter. And the whole time Paul is arguing against these outside agitators who are coming to the Galatian churches and telling them, if you want to really walk in the Christian way, if you really want to live a Christian life, you need to do this and this and this and this. They've got a whole list of rules that need to be kept. And Paul is arguing against that mindset, that legalistic approach to the Christian life. And now he finally comes to give his own command. And his command is almost nonsensical, paradoxical. Become as I am, for I have become as you are. But what we see here in this almost nonsensical command is an important balance, indeed a necessary balance. If a minister only says, become as I am, it opens the door to spiritual abuse. It's the minister saying, you guys be like me. Do what I like, do what I say, be like me. But that's not what Paul is doing here. And so to understand his command, we first need to ask, what did Paul do when he came to Galatia? What did he do? And this brings us to the first main point this morning. Become like others for Christ's sake. Become like others for Christ's sake. These outside agitators came to the Galatian churches and they said, become as we are. They give the same command as Paul, become as I am, become as we are. But what they mean is become like us. Become circumcised. Become Sabbath keepers. Become people who keep all the Jewish traditions. In short, they're saying, to be a Christian means to become like us, that is, to become Jews. But that wasn't Paul's strategy. Paul says, I also have become as you are. That before I call you to become like me, I became like you. Paul elaborates on this strategy in 1 Corinthians. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them its blessing. Paul says, I became all things to all men. To the Jews, I acted like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I acted like a Gentile. To those under the law, I lived under the law. To those without the law, I lived as those without the law, so that they could hear this gospel message. But no, Paul is not advocating wishy-washiness. He's not saying anything goes as long as it makes people happy. He's not saying he conforms to the culture round about him in every respect. After all, the whole point of the letter to the Galatians is that the Galatians are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's saying you are going a wrong way that leads to destruction and you must change course. He's not going to become like that them in that respect. In fact, he says to the Galatians, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one I preached to you, let him be accursed. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, look, if I start preaching a different message, drive me out of the church. If in the middle of the sermon an angel shows up in all of its glory and starts saying something different than the gospel of Christ Jesus, drive that angel out of the church. That's not wishy-washiness. It's hard to imagine a more firm, inflexible stance. But what is he firm on? What is he based on? Simply this, the gospel. The gospel. If anyone preaches to you something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, reject them. Paul isn't wishy-washy. He's firm in the gospel. And yet, nevertheless, he says, I became as you are. And when he says, I became as you are, it's not Paul saying, follow me wherever I go, but even if I'm getting lost in my notes. It's living out his commitment to Christ. I became as you are because I am so firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that I want nothing to get in the way of you understanding that gospel. So in 1 Corinthians, he writes, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, when I ministered in your churches, I didn't focus on my own personal hobby horses. I didn't focus on secondary issues. I wasn't trying to foist all my personal opinions on you. My focus was nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the center of his proclamation. Again, there's a balance here with risks on both sides. Maybe an illustration will make this clear. Imagine you want to divert the course of a river. You want to divert the course of a river. Maybe, you know, Albert's got a stream that overflows on his property. Maybe he wants to divert that onto the neighbor's property. Okay, there's two things that aren't going to work. One, if you just go and put a branch in the river, what's going to happen? Is it going to divert the course of the river? Of course not. The branch will be swept away downriver. Somehow beavers use sticks to divert a river. But for us, just putting sticks on the water, it's not going to work. The other thing we can't do is lay a nice rock bed for a river that goes off where we want it to go and then stand there and say, well, why won't this stupid river go where I want it to? Look at how nice this riverbed is. If you want to divert the course of a river, you've got to get in the middle of the river and then you've got to put rocks in the river that stand firm. You've got to put boulders and rocks that will stand firm and divert the course of the water. And hopefully I hope you see the analogy here I'm trying to make, is if we want to change lives through our ministry, if we want to change churches and communities and whole cultures, we've got to get into the river, but we've also got to stand firm. We've got to get into the river, but we've got to stand firm. And so Paul says, I became all things to all people. I became as you were. I got into the river. But that wasn't like a branch just floating down the stream. I stood firm in the midst of that river. If you look around, you can see ministries and churches that fall off these two sides. Some ministers and churches are all too willing to become as you are. But like a branch on the river, they just go wherever the river goes. They say, well, here's where we're at today. 10 years down the road, we're somewhere totally different because culture is moving. Other ministers and ministries say, become like me. But they are utterly inflexible. They're off on the side of the river, condemning the river for not coming to where they are. They're off on the side of the culture saying, you need to do everything we do, sing songs the way we do, worship the way we do, have a liturgy like we have, preach the way we do, do all these things, or else you're condemned. And they're totally inflexible off to the side. But Paul's philosophy of ministry is Christ-shaped. If we ask what Paul did, what he offers, and what he hopes for, the answer is Christ in each case. He ministered in a Christ-shaped way. What is Christ's whole ministry? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Paul says, I made the message flesh among you. I dwelt in your midst. I became like you. This model of ministry, we could say, is incarnational. It's relational. I'm becoming like you. I'm entering into your culture. It's reciprocal. And so ministering in a life-changing way first means becoming like others for Christ's sake. What does that mean for us? It means understanding other people. It means taking the time to understand other people. People different from us. People who think differently than us, who live differently than us. We need to understand where they're coming from. I wonder, do you feel like you have a good understanding of why your neighbor next door votes differently than you? I mean, even take a hot topic issue. Do you understand why your neighbor might vote pro-choice instead of pro-life? That's not to deny that we should have a firm pro-life stance as Christians. Certainly we are for life. But do we understand why our neighbors think the way they do? And until we understand why they think the way they do, we can't really enter into their culture. We can't get in the river alongside them to redirect them. We need to adapt ourselves to others so that we can communicate Christ. We need to become like others for Christ's sake. That's not necessarily easy. And at times it means compromising on our preferences. Our preferences about worship, our preferences about what church looks like. But what's going to be central? Is it Christ? Or is it the way we do things in our own opinions? Well, let's look directly then at Paul's first command in the letter to the Galatians. For 4 chapters, these outside agitators have been telling the Galatians that they have to keep certain practices. They have to adopt Jewish cultural markers. Their Christianity has to look a certain way. And Yet Paul responds with his first command, become as I am. He doesn't start with specific rules or cultural markers. He doesn't give a list of 10 things that they need to do, but he simply begins, become as I am. Paul begins by offering the Galatians a model to imitate. He offers a model to imitate, and this is our second point, imitate Christ-like models. Imitate Christ-like models. You want to grow in the Christian life? Imitate Christ-like models. Paul uses this in both a general and a specific way. Let's read both of these, the general and specific. In general terms, imitate Christ-like models. Christ is caught as much as taught. That is to say, we come to understand Christ as we live in community with other Christians who are more mature than us, and imitation is central to that process of catching Christ. Indeed, imitation is central to Paul's own ministry. Half dozen times or so, he tells different churches to imitate him. Philippians chapter 3, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Imitate me and look to others who walk according to our example. 1 Corinthians 4, I appeal to you, therefore, be imitators of me. Like, Christ. He's not trying to make copies of Paul, except insofar as Paul models what it looks like for Christ to live in us. So he says, become like me, imitate me, so that you can become more Christ-like, not so that you become more Paul-like. In 1 Corinthians 11, he writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Or to kind of paraphrase, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me because I'm walking the Jesus way, and let's go the same direction together. This whole idea we've been unpacking in the letter of Galatians over the last several months of union with Christ, of dying with Christ, of Christ living in us, of putting on Christ, it's counter to our usual way of living and thinking that focuses on ourselves and what we do. And so we need to see what that looks like in practice. We need to see models. What does it mean to live a Christ-shaped life? What does it mean for Christ to live in you? Well, look at Christ-like models and imitate them. Follow down verses 13 and 14. This is one of these portions of Galatians where we really wish we had some more background information. Paul says, initially the reason I preached the gospel to you was because of a bodily ailment. Somehow I was sick or unwell, and so wound up in your towns and started preaching the gospel to you. All sorts of suggestions have been made. Did Paul contract malaria in the marshy lowlands, and so he had to recuperate? I've known some people who got malaria on missions trip, and it was weeks and weeks in bed, so you know that kind of fits. He'd be stuck in the Galatian area. Others have suggested epilepsy or some kind of an eye disorder. The truth is we simply don't know. But what he says is it's because of a bodily ailment. He's laid up, he's bedridden, and so has an opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul recognizes that his condition was a trial. It was a trial. It's a trial because it was a burden. You know this, married folks, you know this. It's a burden when your spouse is sick, right? That they, I'm saying to the wives more than the husbands, Austin, that it's, you know, your husband is sick and it's a burden that they're, you know, they're just dying and you've got to care for them. When your kids are sick, I think the absolute worst was one time we were in a two-bedroom apartment and everyone in the family except for me was throwing up for 24 hours and it was like clean one room then the next. It's a burden. It's a trial. It's gross. Okay, that's just a stomach bug for 24 hours. Caring for someone with ongoing bodily disorders, it's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. And Paul says it was a trial, it was a burden. He says, in fact, it would have been easier for you to scorn me or despise me, literally to spit at me, okay, to sort of just mock me. And certainly that would have been the way of the world in Paul's day. But it was also a trial in the other sense, that it was a test. Paul didn't come as a flashy minister dressed in a nice suit, driving a fancy car, saying, look at how successful I am and follow me. Paul came to the Galatian churches as a bedridden, kind of gross person who needed cared for. He came afflicted with bodily ailment. And yet the Galatians received Paul not only as a messenger or angel from God, but as Christ Jesus himself. They saw Christ in Paul, and they cared for Christ the way that they would have cared, or sorry, they cared for Paul the way that they would have cared for Christ Jesus himself. And why is that? Why did they respond in such a counterintuitive, countercultural way? Well, Paul tells us in verse 13, because I preached the gospel to you. You received this good news that God has redeemed and reconciled us by sending forth his Son, and that God has adopted us as his own children and sent forth his Spirit within us so that we would address God as our Father. And they understood that good news, that God has taken the burden of our sin and rebellion on himself and made things right with him. And when they got a hold of that life-changing good news, their lives were changed. And so now they're caring for this invalid minister. So Paul says, become as I am. He tells us, entreats us to imitate Christ-like models. There's two applications for us. First, who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? Do you have models to follow? We all kind of have models to follow that we think this looks like the good life. But what is that model that we're following? Is it Mr. Beast? Is that the model you're following? Or YouTube personalities? You know, what is the model you're following? Is it someone a few grades ahead of you? Is it someone a bit farther ahead in your industry that's a bit more successful? What is the model that you're following? Paul tells us, look for Christ-like models and imitate them. It's one of the blessings of an intergenerational church like ours. Our grade school kids, our young kids in the front row here have teens who are following Christ that they can look to for models. Our teens have young adults that show what it looks like to be faithful in your 20s and 30s. Those of us who are younger parents, I'm not on that side anymore, but those of you who are younger parents, it hit home when we went to back to school night for Ezra, who's our youngest, who's 8, and other people were pushing around strollers and had babies in the packs, and we're looking around thinking, these are children having kids. It doesn't make sense. But anyway, so those of you who are younger parents, yeah, you can decide for yourself where you fit on that. You have models of older parents. And we all have models in our elders in the church as well to look to of what it looks like to live a Christ-like life at different stages. There is undeniably an attraction of a flashy church with a flashy minister that has all sorts of well-polished programs. And what you get here is occasional typos in the worship guide, and you know, there's some rough edges, but what you have is a great blessing. You have an intergenerational church where there are Christ-like models that you can imitate. But the second question is not just who are you imitating, but are you imitable? Can other people imitate you? Can you say with Paul, become like me? That's the goal, is that we all live in a way that others can follow. Because each of us, as we become more Christ-like, refract and reflect a different aspect of Christ-likeness. It looks different to be Christ-like in each one of our different situations. It looks different to be Christ-like or have different parents, different being Christ-like. Elder, often, I am thankful for the model of Christ-likeness that you give, but I also have to give you a warning. And I'm giving you this warning because I turned 40 in a couple months, and I sense crotchetiness in coming in on me. I see kids with these rings at the coffee stand through the middle of the nose, and I just think, that looks goofy. But the idea is not for me to impose all my opinions about body piercings. It's to get into the river, to become like others. I'm not saying I'm coming with one of these rings next week, don't worry. But needing to not impose our own opinions about the way music should sound, about the way people should dress. We need to make sure what people are seeing in us is Christ-likeness. What they're hearing is the gospel, not our personal opinions. We are getting near the end, don't worry. The general principle Paul is applying, giving to us, is to imitate Christ-like models. But he's also telling the Galatians and us a very specific point. He's saying, imitate me insofar as my relationship to the law. Remember, that's the larger issue in the letter to the Galatians, is the question of the law. And Paul's reminding the Galatians that if anyone has the right to say, I am set apart by keeping the law faithfully, it's me. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm a Jew who's faithfully kept the law. I can trace my lineage all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. I know where I came from. I have an impeccable resume as a faithful Jewish lawkeeper. But when I came to you, I didn't stand apart and say, listen up, Galatians, you all need to become like me. Get circumcised, start keeping the law, and then eventually I'll tell you about Christ. He says, no, I, who have faithfully kept the law, became like you. I didn't use eating kosher as a way to separate myself from table fellowship with you. I came to your table and ate what was served to me. I came to your homes and was with you. I became as you. I allowed myself to be knit together with you. And so Paul is saying to them, I, who have grown up in this, who know all the Jewish traditions and kept the Jewish traditions through my youth, if I, who came from that background, came to you and became like you, why in the world would you now think that becoming a culturally Jewish is the way to progress in the Christian faith? He says, rather have the same relationship to the law that I have. Indeed, Paul says, this is what it means to be Christ-like. As he writes in Philippians 2, in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't think you're better because you've been circumcised or you keep certain cultural practices. In humility count others more significant than yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, didn't grasp onto his equality with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. That's the ultimate model of contextualizing the gospel, Christ Jesus becoming human so that we can see what the gospel looks like in a human life. That's our ultimate model. And Paul then is our proximate model of contextualizing the gospel. He says, I became like the Galatians so that they could hear the gospel, that we put off my cultural differences. And now I'm calling you Galatians and us today in the church to become like Paul in not using cultural differences as a way to distinguish ourselves from others. Well, Paul recounts the past that was positive with the Galatians, but a change comes. He says, indeed, while I was sick, if possible, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. But now have I become your enemy by telling you the truth. What has changed? The influence of outside agitators. Paul says they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They actually want to shut you out so that you make much of them. He's saying they're enthusiastic about you, and they're spending all this time and attention on you and cultivating you, but it's for no good purpose. Indeed, they make a division. They shut you out. They make you outsiders so that you will become enthusiastic and give attention to them, that you may make much of them. They're trying to make you jealous to serve their own ends. Okay, but what is Paul's motive? Verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's a wild mixture of metaphors here. Paul, the pastor, doesn't promote himself above the congregation, saying, I'm the pastor here and you guys better yield before me. Rather, Paul, the missionary and minister, sees himself as a mother, somehow again in the pains of childbirth, again experiencing all the difficulty and uncomfortability of pregnancy. Paul's telling us that a healthy ministry is personal, relational, coming alongside. Indeed, it is maternal. It means bearing the pain and anguish of one another. But then he mixes the metaphor again. The end result is not that the Galatians are born again, but that Christ is formed in you. That Christ is formed in you. Again, Paul says it's not something that you yourself do. You don't form Christ in yourself. You don't work hard to become more Christ-like. Christ is formed in you. It's the work of God sovereignly through his Holy Spirit applying Christ and forming him in your life. He says it's like being born, that it's an experience that you really don't have any control or agency in. And yet, it's a life-shaping experience to be born, or perhaps I should say a head-shaping experience, at least in the case of some babies, that it impacts us, it shapes the way we are, but we really don't have any control over it. And that's the point Paul keeps hammering home to the Galatians. You were justified not by doing works of the law, not by anything that you did to merit right standing with God. You were justified by trusting in Jesus Christ. And in the same way, this is how you're perfected, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit working in you. It's not about becoming better people, but rather about being crucified with Christ, so that we can say, I have died, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's about putting on Christ, about belonging not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says the ultimate difference between him and the outside agitators is what they hope for, what their ultimate goal or desire is. The outside agitators aim to have others make much of them. They're after personal respect and honor. They want to gain from their ministry. But Paul's desire is simply this: for Christ to be formed in his congregation. That's what Paul hoped for. It's the third lesson for ministry that we all need to see. Healthy ministry desires to see Christ formed in others. Desire to see Christ formed in others. We don't use our faith as a way to look down on our neighbors. We don't use it as a way to compare ourselves with others. We don't use our Christianity as a means of gain for ourselves. But our goal as Christians sharing the gospel with others has to be a desire to see Christ formed in others. It's really a goal centered on worship, that we praise the Lord and that we celebrate Christ, and so we long to see Christ reflected to us in every neighbor, in every family member, in every friend. That should be our ultimate goal, is to see Christ everywhere we go so that God is glorified. This one desire drives these other aspects of Paul's ministry that we've seen, and it should drive the other aspects of our own ministry. Because Paul desired to see Christ formed in the Galatians, he was willing to become like them, to contextualize, to accommodate himself to their culture and their practices. Of course, he still stands firm on the centrality of the gospel. Of course, he's going to unpack ethics in a particular way in the coming chapters. But nevertheless, Paul doesn't use cultural differences and opinions as a way to divide himself from the Galatians, because he wants to see Christ formed in them. Likewise, Paul desires to see Christ formed in others, so he offers himself as a model of Christ-likeness. He doesn't allow his personal opinions to be the main thing people know about him, but he wants people to imitate him insofar as they are imitating Paul meant imitating Christ. He's saying, I'm going to try and live in a way that you see Christ in me, so that you can imitate that model and become more like Christ. Paul would be horrified to discover that the Galatians were imitating his personal idiosyncrasies or his cultural practices as if they were essential to the Christian life. Paul says, become like me so that Christ is formed in you. And so what is our ultimate desire? When we interact with others, what is our ultimate desire? Is it to get the better of them? To have everyone know we're smarter than them, to be right, to get people to be more like us. I mean, I'm nearing 40. I experience it when I come up to the coffee stand and people have weird piercings and stuff. It's kind of annoying. Why is your hair that color? I don't want to deal with it. And you just think, can everybody just be like me so that everything's comfortable for me? But that is a sinful impulse. Okay, it's a sinful impulse. What Paul says is that we've got to get involved with others. We've got to understand where they're coming from. In some ways, we have to even understand why people are getting weird piercings and stuff so that we can be good neighbors to them. Is our ultimate desire to have everyone look like us, to have worship be the way we want it, have all of our opinions go through, or is our ultimate desire to see Christ formed in others, to see our friends and family become more Christ-like as they die to themselves and live to Christ? To be totally frank, and we're kind of balancing a few things here of election cycle and church meeting after service, but to be completely frank with you, church becomes unhealthy when we lose sight of this central desire. When church isn't about seeing Christ formed in others, it becomes unhealthy, it becomes authoritarian and controlling, or it just drifts with culture from one thing to another. It becomes about numbers, like we just need more people in the pew, or we need to make people more like us. Like, wouldn't it be great if everyone wore a blazer like I do on Sundays, and then we could really be a serious church, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't even really, anyways, it's just an illustration. But or it's about perpetuating programs. We've always done this, and we need to keep doing this. Or it's about selling celebrity, or it becomes, at worst, about controlling authoritarianism, where the pastor runs everybody's lives. I mean, I've heard about churches where the pastor is saying, okay, tell me how much you're making, tell me where you're spending your money, and I'll tell you what you need to be doing different. And that's, it gets unhealthy. But the goal needs to be about seeing Christ formed in each person in this church. When our motivation is our desire to see Christ, to seek his face, when our desire is to see Christ, that's what we want more than anything else, is to see Christ, then the way we treat others is to, we'll desire to see Christ in them. We'll long to look at the faces of each person in this church, each person in our community, and to see Christ reflected in their faces. And so then we will happily become like others for Christ's sake. Then we will seek to be Christ-like ourselves so that others can imitate us. We'll look for Christ-like models to imitate. Our desire will be for Christ to be formed in us and to be formed in our brothers and sisters. Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, it is remarkable and almost absurd that you have entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to finite, weak, foolish, broken people like us. And yet we consider it an honor that you have called us to live Christ-like lives, and then you have sent us throughout the world into this community, about as far from Jerusalem as you can imagine. You sent us and placed us here so that we might minister to our community. And so may each one of us be faithful in ministry. May we, like Paul, be engaged in life-changing ministry. May we become like others for Christ's sake. May we seek out Christ-like models to imitate. And may we ourselves live in a way that doesn't emphasize our personal opinions, but Christ living in us so that others can see in us a Christ-like model. In all things, may we be driven by the desire to see Christ formed in each other. Even as we turn in a moment to our congregational meeting, we ask, Lord, that that desire and these motives would shape the way that we think about our life together as a church. We offer all these prayers in the name of Christ Jesus, who for our sake became flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life for us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you sent to dwell within us. Amen.